Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Good to be here again to worship. Been blessed by the service this morning. And again, we have a special service here of baptism. And as I don't know how long I've been thinking about this, but as we approached baptism, maybe in the last couple months, I've been impressed again with the seriousness of the importance of the vows that we make, the long today, or as we've been baptized, and the long-reaching effects that these vows have in our lives. They're an important vow that we are stating publicly, that we are renouncing the world and making a commitment to be faithful. And we are making these vows, I think the serious thing is that we are making these vows to a holy God and to an eternal God that sees and knows each part of our lives. And I guess this message is kind of threefold. It's to those that are getting ready to make the vows this morning, and it's also to those of us that have made the vows in the past, and also maybe to those that may be counting the cost, that they would have an understanding of what it means to follow Christ, and they would understand what it means to leave all of the world behind and follow Christ. And I think it's good maybe for us that have made these vows in the past, and maybe it's been a long time since we have made them. Maybe we forget with the busyness of life what we have vowed, but I think we should take an honest look in our lives and have we been faithful to the vows that we made, whether it's 2 years ago or 5 or 10 or 50. And maybe it'd be good if we would each of us take a look at our walk with God and compare it to then, or maybe don't have to go back that far, a couple years ago, but has our walk with God become closer to Him, or have we slowly drifted away and our walk with God is not as close to Him as it was some time ago? And are we still forsaking the ways of the world? And are we following after God? And as I ponder these questions, it's a serious thought. I think it's something that I needed to think about as well this morning. Some ways I struggled with a text for a sermon this morning, but I guess my thoughts kept going back to the same place, and I don't know. I wondered if this is a strange sermon for this morning, but bear with me, listen to my thoughts. I'd like to take some thoughts from the parable of the sower. The title of my message is Fertile Soil. I'd like to read the account of the parable of the sower found in Matthew. And it's a, I think some of you probably know, or maybe all, this parable is an intriguing parable to me, probably one of my favorites. As a farmer, as I look at the soil and look at the things and ponder and identify with some of what is there, I'd like to read Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see it, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then come the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he that receiveth seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. I'd like to go down and look through this parable for a bit. At the first, I'd like to just notice a little bit at the beginning here, the Jesus' discussion to the disciples about speaking in parables, and I'd like to encourage us that we keep our ears open to what God has for us, our hearts open, and as we start closing them, closing our hearts to what God would have for us, our ears become dull and it becomes harder and harder for us to hear the voice of God speaking to us in our lives. Back to the beginning of the parable. We have, first of all, the sower going out to sow the seed. And he sowed the seed in the whole field, everywhere he went. And who is the sower? And maybe who is the one that plants the seed in our lives? And we can maybe think of different things at different times here. But it is God speaking to us. It might be through his word as we read his word, as we pray. It might be the preaching of God's word as we hear it. It may be someone challenging us, talking to us, maybe just a conversation that we pick up a new thought and learn more of God. I'd like to look just briefly at the types of soil here that are given here. We have four different types given here, and we have here the wayside, maybe the lane to the field, and the ground is hard, and the seed just lies on top of the ground, and you know, some seed can germinate, it can sprout on top of the ground, but it is too hard for it to penetrate, and it says here that the birds would come and take it away before the word of God can make a change in their lives. And then we have the stony ground in the field. And there's not much soil there, and there's lots of rocks, and there's not a lot for the plants to take hold of. And the interesting thing about the soil is that the rocks can pick up heat from the sun, and that's a good thing at the beginning when it's cold. But the plants, they pop up, and they pop up quick. But then what happens? The same sun that warmed them, that got them up, became too hot. And because they are not deeply rooted, they dry up. And it says this is like the person that hears the word and they start, but I believe they haven't fully counted the cost. And when things come, they become discouraged and fall away. And it's when times come, it's not if. Life is not going to be easy for any of us all of the time. And hard times are going to come to each of our lives. Things that are going to make us feel like giving up. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. And then there are the thorny areas in the field, the weeds in the field. And probably the soil is fairly good in this area, but there are so many weeds out there that the seed really doesn't have a good chance to grow right. And it says these are the people that hear the word, and it says the deceitfulness, the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke it out. And this probably is something that, probably an area that most of us find ourselves in at one time or other. As we begin our walk with God and these things start creeping into our lives and the weeds become bigger and there becomes more of them. And I looked up the words. I think cares could be things of this life that distract us. Deceitfulness of riches, maybe our possessions, money. And these things can slowly creep in and we devote more and more of our priorities and time to them, and they become a snare to us. And then we have the good soil, whatever a farmer, whatever a gardener likes to have. Deep soil, fertile soil, no rocks, no weeds. Productive land where the seed takes root and grows. And as we allow the seed of God's word to produce in our lives, fruit becomes evident, as was mentioned, and we become useful in the kingdom of God. And I'd like to branch out a little bit more from this. I have a couple of word pictures of or scenarios of how our lives could be. And I think sometimes I've looked at this parable and I look at it, and so, you know, I look at the stony ground and the weedy ground and the good soil, and well, maybe today I understand that I've been affected by the pressures of life crowding in on me, and so I want to take care of that. But my emphasis this morning is that growing crops and growing in the Christian life is an ongoing process. It starts at conversion and goes on through our whole lives. So I have a couple different things here. Let's say we start out in the Christian life, and let's say we are the fertile soil, and we have cleared everything out of our field. We have spent the effort, and the rocks are gone, and we've weeded out the weeds, and we are zealous, and we are ready to produce good seed for Christ, for the sower. And we start off, and we're excited, and we are on fire, and we begin walking with God, and what happens, I don't know, maybe I'm just revealing myself, maybe it's not for you like this, but the newness wears off, and we become tired, and we slack off, the fire gets a little dimmer, and maybe the weeds were all cleared from the top, but you know, we're not all perfect, and pretty soon a weed starts coming here, and it doesn't have to be a very big weed. It talks in the Bible about roots of bitterness, and it's just little things that start in, and it seems like you can think you picked all the rocks out of your field, and the next time you stir the soil, there's more there. If you don't believe me, ask my children. And so it's a constant effort. And maybe we're tempting to become discouraged because here the things come up again. But are we, and that's what I mentioned before, that this is a long-term commitment. Are we willing to keep on here? And as these things come up, we take care of them and we keep on fire for God. We keep on being the fertile soil. Fertile soil does not stay that way by itself. And I'd like to think about fertilizer a little bit. That's not mentioned in the parable here. We're all familiar with fertilizing. Either your yard, your garden, your fields. We know the importance of fertilizer to grow a good crop, and you know the importance of water to grow a good crop, or to grow a crop at all. And I'm not going to say which is which, but I'd like to think of the water and the fertilizer in our lives as the two vital ingredients, our devotional life and our prayer life, summed up with, and that is our daily walk with God. And both of these ingredients we have to have, and both of them are needed. In fertilizing, they have to be in the right amounts. I was going to say that in our devotional life, but I don't think we can overdo that. Most of us go the other way. And we need the, in fertilizing your fields, you need the proper amounts to get your soil in balance, I want to call it. You want to get it to the optimum level so you can grow your crops at the best. And the interesting thing is that, I don't know about all weeds, but some weeds grow best at different, when the soil is different than, different balance than than where your crops will grow. And so if your soil is not what it should be, it becomes easier for the weeds to grow in the soil. And the opposite is true as well. When your soil is fertilized, when your pH is right where it's supposed to be, it takes care of a lot of weeds because they don't do well when the soil is what it needs to be. And as a farmer was telling me here, I was wanting to spray some bugs in my alfalfa, and he said, you can spray, that'll cover the problem for a little bit, but he said your best defense is strong, healthy plants. And I believe it's that way in our Christian lives as well. So let's keep our soil well watered and fertilized by having a close walk with God. I have another field here. And maybe I went to the two opposite extremes here. I don't know. And maybe this one is a little more how some of us start out. But we've made a commitment to follow. And the seed has been sown. But our field is still full of weeds. And there's rocks in the field still. And people are tripping on the rocks. And what do we do then? And, you know, we could tend to become discouraged. It's not going to matter. Nobody's going to ever trust me. And I'd like to just, think about your garden, and you're out weeding your garden. And how many weeds are acceptable in your garden? When you're out weeding them to clean it up, how many weeds are, what's an acceptable threshold of weeds? And that may depend on who the gardener is. Don't look at my garden right now. But I think in our spiritual lives, we ought to have a very low threshold for the weeds in our lives. And I believe if we are going to keep growing and grow the fertile soil, we need to take care of these weeds, these rocks, as soon as we see them, as soon as we know they are there. And this doesn't all happen in the same day. Our life is a process of growth. And I think it's a challenge to know sometimes as we look on and as we think of our lives, what is an acceptable rate of growth, of cleaning up the weeds in the fields. And it is not necessarily an easy process to continue this in our lives. We need to continue to grow, and it takes work. It's not easy. It takes time, commitment, and sweat on our part. Rocks are not easy to move, not the big ones. But we need to persevere and keep on if we are going to become the fertile soil that we need to be. And I mentioned hard times, the things that will come. And we are told in Hebrews chapter 12, and also we were told in our adult Sunday school lesson about the chastening of the Lord. And that if we are God's children, He will bring chastening on our lives. And it is not because God enjoys punishing us. And it even says it's not pleasant at the time. But God sees what is the best in each of our lives, and He brings it on us to make us better. And if you look in John 15, of the about the vine, and you see where all the dead branches are pruned away and removed so that more fruit can be brought. And I think also of gold, and when you mine gold, it's not very pure, and they take it and they melt it down in the fire, and the impurities come to the top and they are able to be taken away. Thought of another conversation with a farmer down at Rockford, south of Spokane, where they grow the bluegrass. He's an older man. And I'm pretty familiar with burning grass seed fields off. And if you would have just asked me, I would have said, well, the straw had no value, and we get rid of some weeds, and it's just easy. You burn the straw, and it's out of the way, and we're done. And that's true. But with bluegrass, bluegrass is, they burn it, and it's actually illegal except on the Indian reservation now, but it's burned for the good of the plant, and it's burned to produce better crops. And they didn't find this out on purpose. They found it out by accident when they were going to bale some straw, and a baler caught fire. And next year, that part of the field yielded about double what the rest of the field did. And so they experimented, and soon they were burning all their fields because of the difference that it made. And was it pleasant for the plant? No, it's not pleasant for the plant. It had to have pain inflicted, and we called that shocking the plant to make it grow more vigorously to produce more fruit. And so it is, as we allow the fire of God to work in our lives, that it can awaken us to a greater usefulness, so we would grow more fruit in the kingdom of God. And also our imperfections, the weeds, will have been burned away. And it's interesting, as you watch a person that has went through a fire in their life, the compassion they often have on others that are facing the same thing. And they are able to reach out and lend a hand and encourage, maybe in a way that some of the rest of us can't. I would like to think a little bit more directly now about our walk with God and it being a continuous process. I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 9. Verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And we have again in this passage people, one Jesus called, one volunteered, it looks like. We had people that were eager to follow Jesus, but when they counted the cost, when they saw what it actually cost to follow Jesus, they couldn't do it. And it's not much different 2,000 years later today. There's many people that when Jesus calls them and they look and they can't give up the comfortable lifestyle that they have. The first man would have had to probably leave his home, and Jesus didn't have a home, and it was a life of wandering. And we had another man then that it seemed like he couldn't give up the family ties that he had. He had to stay close to his family. And so neither of them were willing to follow through with Jesus. And you think of the rich young ruler when Jesus told him to give up his riches, that he went away sad because he could not give up his money to follow Jesus. And following Jesus is a long-term commitment from each of our lives. And if you think about plowing, especially the way they plowed in them days, and the methods they had and the equipment, that it takes effort and it takes concentration. You don't have time to look at all the birds and look at all the other things that can distract you. You have to give it your attention and concentrate on the job is at hand and keeping on to get your plowing done right. We also have the Christian life referred to as a race. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. We have here the example of a runner. And you think of an athlete that is training for a race, and he is, or maybe a runner in the race, he's not looking around either to see what's going on, or maybe looking to see if the spectators think he's a good runner. He is focused on the race and on winning the race and on where the goal is ahead of him. And to run this race, it took him effort. He spent hours preparing for this, running and eating the proper foods and doing his exercises. And I remember another young man that I worked with just for a couple months when I was young. And I don't understand the whole program, but if you wrestle in the public high school, there's weight classes, I understand. And well, we were going to go for lunch one day, and I was like, well, let's just go to Subway. And he said, no. He said, I'm tired of Subway. He said, I lived on the low fat sandwiches at Subway for 3 years to stay in my wrestling weight class. He's done with that. But you see what this man gave up. He gave up a lot of good steaks and a lot of good potatoes just to eat. I don't care for some of the sandwiches at Subway myself. Maybe you do, but you see what he gave up just to be in the right wrestling class. And he did this because he was focused on a goal. He had a goal in mind. Unfortunately, it was for a corruptible crown only. And so the Christian life is one of endurance. It's more of a marathon than a sprint. It's something that we takes us time. And to run in this race effectively, we also need to deny things of this life that could hinder us from keeping the goal, that could take our eyes off the goal and we miss it. And I'd like to just briefly look at a couple of attractions. And one I think of is amusements of the world. And recreation is not wrong, but I think if we have to have something going all the time, if we can't ever just sit and think on God, if we have to have something fun going to occupy our time, I think we need to think about what we are focusing on. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. And I also am impressed when God was going to speak to Elijah that he wasn't in the fire and the wind and the storm, but it was in the still, small voice. And we have to be quiet if we're going to hear that voice in our lives. We talked about money, our jobs, and other distractions, something, that, again, that takes our trust and our thoughts away from God. And wrong peer pressures, when pleasing those around us becomes more important than our relationship with God and what God wants us to do. think a little bit about the seriousness of going back on the commitments that we have made. Like, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and who hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And I don't want to put undue fear in anybody's heart and mind. And I don't believe that this happens the first time we fail. But if we continue on, if we turn away from God and continue on, becomes very, very serious. And are we saying that the blood of Christ wasn't enough? Are we mocking the sacrifice that Christ made for us? I think something we need to think about. Think about falling into the hands of a living God. I think we need to think about that. I have to go back to verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I would encourage the class here and each of us as we are part of the church. So this is what we are here for. One thing is to help each other on, that we encourage each other on the way, and that we challenge one another, especially as the day of the Lord draws near, which is coming nearer all the time. Think also of the reward of the faithful, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Some of Paul's final words, verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And so I would encourage the class, especially, and each one of us as we go from here. And you may think that you are just beginning to run the race, but we don't know how much time any of us have left here. But let's walk with God, let's live our lives so that when we come to the end of time, we can have the testimony that Paul had here, that he can look back, that he said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith, and may we be able then to enter in. Paul had the assurance that he was going to receive a crown. And may we have that assurance we can enter in and hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Let's kneel for prayer.